Brothers and sisters, let's come to Genesis 22 for the word this morning. A familiar text. Genesis chapter 22. Not the whole thing, just the first 14 verses. Abraham and Isaac. Hear the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as you have given us this word, this means of grace, that you would give us grace through it, give us wisdom. Give us greater love for you so that we may approach more perfectly, loving you with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Over the last 20 years, this is 2020, is it ever? Over the last 20 years, we have been plagued by religious fanatics. People blowing themselves up, people flying planes into buildings right down here, people killing randomly. And it's calmed down since we crushed the caliphate, the ISIS caliphate. But Abraham was a religious fanatic. And I hope that you are too, though without the killing. Abraham's God is the true God. That's a radical claim, as it decidedly denies all other gods. His God is righteous and holy, and Abraham is made in the image of that righteous and holy God. And he is called to that standard of holiness. Walk before me and be holy, he was told. No compromise, no fudging. But this God is also love. And he loved Abraham, and through Abraham, he loved the nation that Abraham will become. and he loved all the nations that will be blessed through the promise of Abraham's descendant. But the radical here is rooted in the holiness. Yahweh is an extremely holy God who calls his people to an extreme devotion. You shall have no other gods before me, he says. No other gods. And that doesn't just mean carved images, but anything to which you would give your heart equal to or before God. He is to be first. Even before your mother and your father, even before your children, he who loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy to follow me, says Jesus. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength and all of your soul. He will not be a part-time God. God is not just an important part of your life, right? No, he is all of your life. Remember somebody when I was back in InterVarsity days at Boston College, as a graduate student, one of the students thought he was being wise when he said, God just wants you available. God does not want you available. He wants you all the time. Complete devotion. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just over here doing your own thing, available, on call, when he needs you. He needs you. He doesn't need us at all, but he wants us all the time. And he will not be received on anyone's terms but his own, because he is God and he is worthy. And God makes a radical demand on his servant Abraham. Look at verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Only a religious fanatic would do this. And God is telling Abraham to do this. But if God tells you to do something, you have to trust him, because he's God and you're not. He's the creator and you're his creation, made for him. So whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And God knows that this is radical. Look, he even emphasizes it. He doesn't just say, take your son and give him as a burnt offering. No, take your son. I know what I'm saying, and I know what I'm requiring of you. Take your son, your only son. And as if that weren't enough, he underscores it again. Whom you love, I know you love him, and offer him as a burnt offering. Sending Ishmael away was easy by comparison, although that was hard for him. But then Ishmael, he sent away. And then Ishmael went away. And then what happened to Ishmael? Who knows? I hope for the best. But he asks him to, tells him to sacrifice his son. Kill him with your, don't just send him away. Out of sight and out of mind. Well, he was never out of mind. Sacrifice him. Kill him with your own hands. And when you have done this, burn him on the altar. Your son, your only son, whom you love. And Abraham obeys. He agonizes, but he obeys. We can see him agonizing. He responds promptly, early the next morning. Not, give me 2 weeks. Early the next morning. But notice what he does. Early the next morning, he saddles his donkey. Where are we? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early the next morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And then he cut the wood. You see, the cutting of the wood, that is intimately close to the sacrifice itself. He saddled the donkey, then he cut the wood. I would cut the wood if I was just making a campfire and then saddle the donkey. But it's not just a campfire. So this is how he does it. Abraham is confused, of course. He's trying to reconcile the promise and the command. God's promise that he will give him a son, and out of this son, he will give him a nation. And he delivered this promise miraculously. The son to a woman who should not be having babies anymore. The son of the promise, the son of hope. And then the command to kill the promise. He gives him the child of hope And then he tells him to kill the hope. Why is this? God would not break a promise. But when God commands something, he means it. And the command is reversing the promise. So it makes no sense. But he proceeds in faith. He proceeds in faith knowing God is God and I am not. God is the beginning and the end. He created all things. His thoughts are higher above my thoughts than the heavens are above the depths of the sea. What do I know? And God doesn't owe him an explanation. God doesn't owe anyone an explanation. Doesn't owe us confirmation. Sometimes he gives it. Gideon, God says, you know, I'll defeat your enemies with 300 men. And he says, well, show me a sign. And then he throws out the fleece. Okay, show it to me again in a different way. And God graciously, it's grace, graciously shows him the sign. Here, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love. And Abraham doesn't question him. And God doesn't offer explanations. Let me explain myself. No, I am God, you're my servant. Do what I say. Trust me. Trust. It's not like the government saying, do what I say, we're the government. This is God. Abraham loves his son. God loves Abraham infinitely more. And he is saying, trust me. So Abraham takes the knife and the wood and the fire and his son to the mountain. And he says to the young man who came with him, but stayed at a distance, he says, we will come back to you. We will come back to you. And when Isaac says, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? He says, God himself will provide the lamb. This is faith. This is trust. He's not sure. He doesn't know what it means. He's not sure how God's going to do this. Maybe God is going to, after I kill my son, he's going to raise my son up again. Maybe that's what he's going to do, but it's up to him. I trust he will keep his promise and he will do well. This is extreme faith in an extremely holy God. This God, brothers and sisters, is not a God from long ago, a God in an old book. This is your God, whom you knew from this holy book. The same God. And you cannot put him in a box. He is the Lord of all boxes. And you cannot put him on your schedule. He is the Lord of all time. Does anyone here have a pet that isn't a fish, like a dog or a cat? I assume if you don't have one, you have had one. And if you haven't had one, you've seen one at least from a distance, right? You have a pet. You love your pet. You play with your pet. You feed and walk your pet. Take care of your pet, and then you move on, right? This is not God. Some people, it seems to me, treat God that way. They show up on Sunday, and they play with the pet. They have the, you know, the fun time with the pet. We have a cat. We play with the cat. He does crazy things, and then we move on. Not that just because you're doing this, you're playing with God like a pet. I don't mean to say that. But it happens. There are people. This is not the God you worship. He is holy. He makes radical demands on his creatures to be worshiped at all times. And, or think of something else that you love very much and you spend a lot of time with. Maybe your phone. You need directions for some place. You need to know something. You need to get somewhere or something, buy something, you pull out your phone. Is God that way with you? He's close with you. He's always with you, just like your phone. But I hope not. But he's not just in your service. He's not just, Yahweh is not your device. But nor are you his device. You're his image bearer. You're a redeemed sinner. You're his beloved child. Brothers and sisters, what was your first love? What is your first love? I shouldn't say was your first. What is your first love? Not in time. That was your mother. And then after that, your blankie. Right? Your first love in priority. He has given you all things. Naked you came into this world, and naked you will depart. Is there anything you will not let him take back? This God asks a lot. This God gives far more. His one and only Son, for example, whom he loves. Whatever burden he asks you to bear, he has borne more. Whatever good he asks you to sacrifice, he has given more. A lot of people have lost a lot of things in 2020. They've lost businesses. They've lost loved ones. They've lost... we won't go into it. And the Lord knows. And he has taken. The Lord takes and he gives and he takes. But he has given his Son and he will not take him back. And so everything that we have, we can give him and devote to him. And if he takes it back, we know he does well. Abraham has a radical faith. The point of the story is not what Abraham gave up for God. It is Abraham's radical faith in a radical Savior. It points us to Christ. It's not just about Abraham. It's about Christ, he anticipates. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. He is the one we take hold of by faith, even the weakest faith. Abraham showed the height of his love for God by offering his Son as commanded. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his, and then it underscores, his only Son. As Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice, so Christ carried his wooden cross for his sacrifice. Abraham's son, Isaac, submits. It's remarkable. When it goes from, and he prepared the altar, and then he bound Isaac, you're going, what must have happened there? By the account, Isaac submitted and trusted. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Isaac, like Jesus, Isaiah 53, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53, Isaac and Jesus. God substituted a ram in his place, so Isaac did not have to die. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our substitute. We should have died. Jesus in our place. The ram, the lamb of penal substitution. Hebrews 11 says Abraham received Isaac back from death in a sense. In a sense, he was dead. He was devoted to death. In Abraham's heart, he's dead. God will have him. And then he, as it were, rose from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Literal death. And all this happened on the mountain of the Lord, verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. That mountain was Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3 tells us, Mount Moriah is Mount Zion, where Christ was condemned to die. And Calvary was right there. Christ is the blessing, not only to Abraham, but to all nations. Verse 18, we didn't read it, but it's right here. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And Jesus is a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Abraham, Genesis 22, picture for us the Christian faith, saving faith. Brothers and sisters, this radical Savior demands a radical faith. If there were another way to peace with God, God would not have given his Son, his only Son, whom he loved, and in this way, on the cross. If there were another way, he would not have done this. This is radical, and so it is the only way which is radical. And having saved you in this way, the only way you could be saved, is there any part of your life that you should not devote wholly to him? We are bought at a price. And so we offer ourselves entirely, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to him. And polite society sees this total devotion and sees religious fanaticism. Well, religion is fine. I've got no problem with anyone being a Christian, but that's radical. That is a religious fanatic. Of course, you're not oppressing anyone, you're not killing anyone, you're radically loving everyone. We're called to radically love our neighbor as ourselves. Is there anything you would, any good you would deny yourself except to sacrifice it for a greater good? Right? We love ourselves radically. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself with the same radical love, even sacrificing what you have, everything you have for your neighbor, because you know that God has given you all good things in Christ. But this polite society don't understand their radical sin. They don't understand God's radical love. They don't understand what the hymnist said. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God you are. You are big. You are holy. You are amazing. You are all-giving, all-demanding, all-worthy of every demand, because you created all things and you made us in your image for yourself. And not only that, in the face of sin, you gave your Son, your only Son, to redeem us from sin and death and hell. Father, we thank you for your radical love, and we are pleased to give you radical devotion in return. Father, give us the grace to grow in understanding that. Give us the grace to grow in love for that. Give us the grace to so witness through that that our neighbors thank us for it in Christ and join us in it in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.